Okay, so we are in Purple Book Chapter 9, Faith and Hope. Seems like a pretty foundational thing to have late in the book, and there's some old verses reused, which are great. See them in another angle. That's always wonderful. Let's begin with prayer, and then I'll share a little update of where we're going the rest of the time. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wonderful day you have for us, that we can open your word again, try to find something for our souls in it. Lord, we hope that you reveal to us what we need today. We pray for those who don't have faith and those who do, who need hope. Lord, may we hold on to the faith and hope we have in the death and resurrection of your Son. Father, guard us against doubt, against despair, that we might cling tight to you. Father, watch over our time tonight as we pray with one another and discuss with one another, that we're faith-filled, hope-filled people, and that we leave even more so. Father, I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 9. Next week we'll be doing chapter 10, Prosperity and Generosity, and then we're going to jump to chapter 12, Resurrection and something. I forgot the other part. Judgment. There you go. We're going to skip chapter 11 because Chase is doing in several weeks on evangelism and missions, like a 5 or 6 week class following this one immediately. So I'll just leave that out and let him expand for many weeks on it. But okay, lesson one, titled, What is Faith? Start with our first quote by Jonathan Edwards. Faith abases men, means reduces them, and exalts God. It gives all the glory of redemption to God alone. It's a good one. Hebrews 11, going to come up many times today, but let's start with verse 1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. And then perfect pairing is this story of John 20 with Thomas, who's holes in the hands and hands in the side. He just wants to see the risen Christ and believe. And Jesus says, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. That reminds me of the prayer in John 17. He says, I pray not only for these disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Not through what they've seen, but through their word. Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, work of the hand, or uncircumcision, work of outside the covenant community of Israel, so neither works of hand or dint of birth, accomplish anything. What matters is faith, working through love. And then more in Galatians, there's several of these. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And he's drawing a difference there between Jews and Gentiles. That's most of the book of Galatians. So he says, even we ourselves, the Jews, have believed in Christ so that we all might be justified by Christ, by faith in Christ. Because the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. In Galatians 3 now. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God, that means made right, made righteous, able to enter into his presence. Those are all synonyms. The guilty can't come before God. No one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Later in that chapter, the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian because We're no longer under a guardian because through faith you all are sons of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that son speaks to an inheritance, a cultural term. Our first discussion, I actually like the one in the book, so I'm curious what y'all wrote, and if you have any other thoughts. What are some things that you're certain of but do not see? Okay, moving on to lesson two, saving faith. Quote from John Piper. The rest of you is going to be John Piper, so I love him. I love listening to him preach. We give glory to God when we trust him to do what he promised to do, especially when all human possibilities are exhausted. Faith glorifies God. That is why God planned for faith to be the way we are justified. Romans 10, we talked about that a few weeks ago. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Romans 5, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there's a lot there. I want to just draw. I'd like to, again, like I said last week, I like to boil Paul down to pretty simple statements. We have peace through Jesus. We've obtained access through Jesus by faith. And it's access to what? Access to grace that we stand in. So we stand in grace by the access we've gained through faith, and we rejoice. So we rejoice, we have peace, and we stand in the hope of the glory of God. And I was just reading this, and I thought, well, having peace with God is essentially Eden. It's the garden that we all long for and hope for again. And this access, obviously if access, the gate or the door in John 10 or the curtain in the temple or the tabernacle. We have access through that curtain now to the Holy of Holies, the place where man and God dwell together for now or for in the Old Testament as a shadow of one man on one day gets to go in there. But in the future, we hope for that sort of Edenic or Eden state to be returned, where we walk with God again. Romans 3. The righteousness of God, remember that's that declared righteous, the goodness, moral perfection. So the moral perfection of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there's no distinction between one man and one man or another. Verse 26, God presented Jesus to demonstrate Jesus' righteousness at the present time so that he is God, so that God the Father would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. And the reason I say that's God is because God is the one who declares righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that he declares to you. That's where Paul's confusing when he uses pronouns. It's like that so often. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. There's much debate over this word, whether it responds to the grace, to the saved, or to the whole thing. And many people draw distinctions in theology over which one it responds to. This, the ones who say it is the whole thing, argue that the gender and the number and the tense and the tense of that word corresponds to the whole statement ahead of it. Some say it's just one thing, and that the through faith is additional or a clause that's added on. But if I had to wager, which I shouldn't, anything, I would say it responds to the whole thing. You're saved by grace through faith, and that is not from yourselves, it is a gift. And it's not from works, so that no one can boast. Lesson two, devotion. I just want to pray, and regardless of how you view that verse, thank him for that. Whichever portion he's in or through, however you interpret it, it's all glorious and magnificent and grace-filled and amazing. And so let's take a few minutes, kind of breaking apart the prayer structure, just to thank. Give you a few minutes to do that. Okay. Come on back. Didn't plan on Amazing Grace to be in the song, but it actually works really well. Providence. All right, lesson three, faith and obedience. Not to be confused with repentance and obedience, which we've already done, but here we are. Back to James. First John Piper, not going to God because your faith is weak is like not going to the doctor because you feel sick. I like the short ones. In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. I was reading this, and I had an interesting, I don't know if it's a revelation or what, but there's three people in this little parable. James is more often written like read like a proverb than any other New Testament book. There's one person saying, I have faith, and another person saying, I have works. Then there's James, the author, saying, well, faith by works. So you have these three people. One says, I have faith. Another says, well, I have works. And then James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Combining the two, the proper merge of doctrine and worship, doctrine and ethics. Romans 1, through Jesus, through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And what's the reason for our obedience? It is for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. That was Paul's mission in his life. Now we begin in this Hebrew section called the Hall of Faith. And what's interesting about this section is that the author is affirming much of the Old Testament. Not much of Old Testament is quoted in New Testament. There's mentions here and there. Abraham, Jonah's mentioned. Moses is mentioned, a few others. But there's so many mentioned in this chapter that it almost affirms the Old Testament writings, which is wonderful. And again, like I mentioned this morning, we don't know who wrote this book. It doesn't read like Paul. It might be Apollos, who's another evangelist and church planter, who's very well-learned. That's the only basis of that guess. He's well-learned in Old Testament. So we begin verse 4 with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he's dead, he still speaks through his faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. Very blessed, even if you don't see. Blessed because you don't see. By faith they went. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, again, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son. By faith, Moses, And Moses gets a few. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. And you recall that leads him to murder the taskmaster and bury him or hide him and then flee. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. I'm talking about God. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. All these amazing feats of faith that just kind of defy logic. And the author is right to compile them into one telling and line them all up for everyone to read. 1 John 5, last one. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who's been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This morning I spoke of conquering sin, and I don't know if I had this passage on mind or not, but that leads to my discussion question. Have you ever lived under the law as a burden? Okay, chapter 4, mountain-moving faith. We're back. I think we had this in the prayer section, and we're back here again. Three short verses, but first the quote. The key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace is faith in the promises of God. And this comes from the parable of the hidden treasure. Man was in a field, stumbled upon a treasure of infinite value. He went home and sold everything he had in joy to purchase the field and dig up the treasure. And the key that, this is what he's adding on to this, is the key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace is faith and the promises of God, that the value that you are trying to obtain is worthy. And that's the promise of eternal life. Again, three verses, Matthew 17. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, after failing to drive out a demon, and Jesus does, they said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" "Because of your little faith," he told them. "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I always like to think of this story as Jesus planned and ordained for a man with a demon too strong to be driven out would come across their path, and he could have this little lesson in front of them. They would fail. He would do it. A teaching moment. Faith the size of a mustard seed. The smallest seed, I've always heard this, the smallest seed you can find, yet it produces this giant tree. Romans 4, talking about Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead. I almost know this story, but I'll share it. Abraham is promised a descendant. He's 80, 90 years old. I can't remember how old when this happens. I think 90. Sarah's about that old too. And he's wondering how this promise is going to be kept because he's so old. It says, Paul says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead. And then parenthetical, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. And we know he goes on to sleep with his maid, Hagar, father's Ishmael, and then 7-8 years later, with Sarah, becomes pregnant with Isaac. And God has chosen the secondborn of Abraham, the child of promise, as Galatians calls him, to be the heir. Hebrews 11, back to the hall of faith again. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. So lesson four, just a prayer. Actually, discussion. Ignore that. Do you know anyone in your life that has what 1 Corinthians 12 calls the gift of faith? Faith small as a mustard seed, faith like a child, and yet it's stronger than it should be by common sense. All right. Lesson five, last one. Faith begins with a backward look at the cross, but it lives with a forward look at the promises. I love all these quotes are tied to promises because this chapter, Faith and Hope, lesson two, or lesson five, is called Faith and Hope. Hebrews 11:6, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. Good works to please God without faith don't work. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11:1 again, the faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. John 20, again, I'll call back to that. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. It's what we live in. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope, I love this imagery, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain. So that anchor, I love the metaphors of the Bible. They're so universal. Just grass, wheat, bread, water, a boat. There's an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And what does an anchor do? It holds the boat in a fixed position so that it won't move. It might get battered by the waves, but it's not going anywhere. It might topple over, but it's not going anywhere. It stays still in all the tide and the waves. Last one's this one from 1 John 3. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So my last question, I forgot to make a slide. You just have to listen to me. How does our hope that we share as Christians anchor your soul? And what happens to a person who has no hope? So how does this work? How does this hope we have act as an anchor? And I had the mic off for all of that. But that's okay. All right, I'll pray, we'll sing, we'll do books. Yep. Our Father and our God, how amazing is it that we have the faith to believe in you? Faith is not from ourselves, but a gift from you that we have to glorify you by believing in the promises that you have for us now and to come. Lord, grant us the faith that is evident by our lives, the faith to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and pray for the discouraged, the weak. Help us be patient with others. God, we need you in all these things, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.